How are we doing, church family? Everybody good? So I have a stool, and I know it's weird. I never sit down when I preach, but I might need it in a second, and I'll tell you why I might need it in a second. Like, I never do that, okay? And I'm not saying it's unbiblical, but it is. So I don't typically sit, but I might in a minute because, so here's what happened. So, you know, a couple weeks ago, we had the snow. You were in tune to this, right? We had the snow, and here in Georgia, we're more terrified of snow than we are of the threat of nuclear fallout, right? I mean, it's just like it freaks everybody out, and so everybody's going to the grocery store, and we bought milk, and we canceled church on Sunday so we could drink our milk and watch the snow, and it was beautiful. And I don't know what y'all did at your house, but at our house, my daughters, like, we were hanging out, we made chicken soup, we were, you know, we lit a fire in the fireplace, watching the snow, and at some point my daughter said, Dad, you want to go outside and play in the snow? And I'm like, yeah, absolutely, let's go outside and play in the snow. So they run outside immediately. I've got to find some shoes, right? And so, but I was lazy, and you ever thought of yourself like, I don't want to go all the way to my room and get shoes, right? That's how lazy I was feeling. And so I'm like, logic said I should go get my running shoes, but instead I look over and I see my Crocs in the corner. And I decided I'm just gonna put my Crocs on and go play in the snow with my kids. I'm gonna say that again so you get the absurdity of that statement. I decided I'm gonna put my Crocs on, my rubber shoes, with zero grip on the bottom, and I'm gonna go outside and run on the ice. This is what I was thinking, right? And so I put on my Crocs, and I run outside of the backyard, but what I didn't realize is that my two daughters have preemptively created a bunch of snowballs, and they begin to pelt me in the face as soon as I get out there. So instinctively, I just did what instinct said, which is scream like a baby and run away. And so I'm running as fast as I can away from my children who are beating me with snowballs and laughing. And that's when both of my feet slipped from underneath me. And I'm in the air and I'm staring at the sky, right? And I'm just, I mean, here's the deal. I'm literally at this moment thinking, here I come, Jesus, right? I'll see you in a second. I mean, you ever heard like someone say, you know how people say sometimes if you're in a moment where you feel like you're gonna die, your life flashes before your eyes? You heard this? That's a lie, okay? Because I thought I was gonna die, and the only thing I was thinking was, oh no, this is going to hurt, is what I was thinking. And I fell on my back. My back took all the brunt, the force, and I heard something snap. I mean, like a stick. And I thought to myself, I wonder what that was. And about the time I'm thinking, I wonder what that was, I feel an excruciating pain in my side. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't think that's good. Typically, when you hear something in your body snap and you feel pain, that's not a good thing. And so it turns out I broke my rib. Right? I broke my rib. Now, the most unfortunate part of this whole story is there I am laying on the ground with a broken rib and broken pride, but my daughters are still hitting me with snowballs. I mean, like on the ground, like, right? And so I have this pain, I have this thing, and they're just, you know, I mean that's kind of the story. But here's what happened. Like, I want you to get this. Like here's what happened, family. Like, you're probably thinking to yourself, you're probably asking, what were you thinking? What were you thinking wearing Crocs on ice? What were you thinking wearing rubber shoes outside in the snow? And see, that's the problem, family. I was not thinking. That's the problem, right? I wasn't using my brain at all. Instead, I was just, listen, I was just doing what I felt like. I was following my feelings. I didn't feel like going upstairs and getting my shoes, and so I did what I felt like doing. I just put on the easy shoes, and as a result, I got hurt and looked like an idiot, right? I mean, that's what happens when we tend to go with our feelings. Now I want you to follow this, family. This is exactly what brings us to the middle of 1 Peter chapter 1. So we left off last week and we left off in verse 9 and we pick it up in verse 10. And here's what I mean, family. When we get to verse 10, here in this chapter, right, in the following verses, Peter is about to spend some time talking about a battle that every single Christian in this room knows what it's like to struggle with. We all have this internal battle. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, the thing that we all have in common is that each one of us, we have this internal battle going on. Specifically, it's a battle between how I feel and what God says in his word. You follow? So we all have this internal battle. It's a battle that goes on inside of us, a battle between how I feel or what I feel like doing and what God has declared in his word. And question for you, family, how many of y'all have noticed that oftentimes how you feel doesn't exactly line up with what God has said in his word? Anybody? Anybody there with me? Anybody, right? I mean, how often does that happen? Like pretty much on a daily basis where we have something we feel, but it doesn't exactly line up with what God has said in his word. For example, this ever happened to you? You ever had this experience? So you have someone in your life who has offended you deeply, something they did or something they said, right? Somebody in your life offends you deeply and you know, like you totally know that Jesus says in his word, turn the other cheek. Right? They've offended you deeply, and you know that God says in his word, turn the other cheek. But everything in you feels like punching them in their cheek, right? So you have this conflict between, I know what God said, but I know how I feel. I mean, it's how many of you have experience? You know that God has clearly said, it is far better to give than it is to receive. But it feels real good to receive, all right? I mean, let's be honest. Oftentimes it feels better to receive than it is to give. I mean, I don't know about you. Like, I'd rather get $1,000 than to give $1,000. I mean, maybe it's just me, right? It's just oftentimes how I feel is different than what God has declared in his word. You see this, right? Like, you totally know that God has clearly said in his word, you need to pray for your enemies, right? How often do we read that? How often do we hear that? We know that God said in his word, pray for your enemies, but everything in you feels like tweeting about your enemies and blowing up their life, right? So we have this conflict. Watch this, family. We have this internal battle, this internal war going on between how we feel and what God has declared in his word. And so here's the question, family. Watch this. Here's the question. What do we do when there's this daily ongoing battle between how we feel and what we know that God has clearly said? What do we do? And this is what Peter, in the following verses, like both today and actually next Sunday when we continue this is what Peter's gonna be wrestling with. What do we do with this internal battle between how I feel and what God has said? So let's dive in. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're gonna pick it up in verse 10. And if you've been with us the past couple weeks, so here's what's going on. We got Peter, and he's writing to these Christians, these followers of Jesus who are living in a culture where they're being persecuted for their beliefs. They're living in a culture that basically says, we don't care about your convictions. We don't care about your God. We don't care about your Bible and all your verses. We don't care. Here's who we are, and you're going to get in line. And they're being oppressed because of their faith in Jesus, right? Living in a culture that basically we just seem to cancel them and push them to the margins of society. And so Peter, he starts this letter, remember? He starts this letter by calling these believers exiles in a land that's not their true home. They're much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. In other words, in Daniel chapter 3, they're these people living in a culture that doesn't care about their faith, and they constantly feel this pressure to conform and to compromise their faith in Jesus. And Peter tells them right out of the gate, hey, you're exiles. You're elect exiles. Listen, the reason why you feel like you don't fit in the culture is because you don't, and you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be different for Jesus. You're supposed to be otherly. The world's supposed to look at you and see something peculiar and odd. And so he starts by calling them exiles. But then he starts talking about the blessing it is to be an exile for Jesus in this world. He starts talking about salvation. How incredible is it that you've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, right? Jesus has accomplished for you so much through his life and his death on a cross and his resurrection. And he's given you a living hope. You no longer have to fear dying. You don't have to be afraid of dying. He's given you a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, Peter says. And he's given you an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. And he's given you salvation from hell, right? He spent all this time talking about how amazing it is to be a follower follower of Jesus who knows Christ, and then he gets to verse 10, and watch what he says in verse 10 after unpacking salvation and what it means to be saved. He says in verse 10, check this out, family. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, don't miss this, it was revealed to them, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I want you to watch this, family. Yeah, I mean, go ahead. Let's find the tambourine right now. This is unbelievable stuff, right? I want you to pay close attention to what's happening right here. This is powerful. Like in the first nine verses, we've been in the past couple weeks, right? First nine verses of this of chapter one, Peter has been succinctly and specifically talking about Jesus. And how incredible it is to know Jesus, how incredible and amazing it is to be saved. That the idea, I mean, is it not stunning what Catherine prayed up here a while ago, right? Is it not stunning to think to you that God saves sinners? I mean, like, think about how you sinned on the way to church today. Every single day we war with sin, we battle with sin, and how amazing is God that he would rescue sinners. He's in the saving business, just what he does. And Peter's been unpacking this thought that Jesus has saved sinners like us by living a perfect life, dying on a cross, rising again from the grave. And then we get to verse 10, and it's like Peter has a squirrel moment. You know what I mean by squirrel moment, right? Remember that? It's like you're going down the trail, and you're focused, and all of a sudden, squirrel. And you just like take a sharp turn into something else. It's almost like Peter just did this, right? Because he's talking about salvation. But then all of a sudden he takes a sharp left turn and he says, oh, and by the way, this amazing, fantastic, wonderful, magnificent, indescribable salvation that Jesus has accomplished for you, guess what? This is exactly what the prophets all the way back in the Old Testament were predicting for thousands and thousands of years before Jesus was even born. Now consider this, okay? Because there's a lot of confusion about this Christianity gig. I don't know if you've been paying attention, like in the world and the culture. There's a lot of people confused about what Christianity is and what it means to believe in Jesus. For instance, family, here's what's so crazy to me. There are a whole lot of people in this world, and maybe even some folks in here this morning, man, a whole lot of people who actually believe that to believe in Jesus, or to believe that the Bible is the word of God, or to believe that Jesus really is who he says he is, a savior who saves sinners. If you're gonna believe that stuff, then what that means is you just sort of have to check your brain at the door, right? There's a lot of people who believe, man, Christianity and knowing Jesus and believing in Jesus and believing the Bible, it's really just about suspending disbelief, and it's really just about checking your brain over here, because there's really nothing logical about being a Christian. There's really nothing reasonable or rational about believing in Jesus. There's no real evidence to back this up. You know what it is? Being a Bible-believing Christian, you just gotta have blind faith, right? You gotta have blind faith. You gotta have blind faith and a bunch of crazy stories, blind faith and a crazy old book, because there's really no evidence to back up the fact that you would trust Jesus, believe Jesus, worship Jesus, follow Jesus. Check your 3.5-pound brain at the door. Now, just so you know, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. On the one hand, yes, to be sure, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yes, it's about faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's what Peter just said. Remember this? Remember Peter's last thought, his final thought to these people last week, where he says, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though right now you're not seeing him, you love him, right? So there's an element of, yeah, there's faith. But this idea that it's just blind faith to follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, it's nonsense. Beloved, did you happen to know there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, specifically referring to the first coming of Jesus, and all of them have come true. Do you know this? Let me say it again. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament specifically referring to and pointing to the first coming of Jesus, and every single one of those over 300 prophecies has been fulfilled in Jesus. I don't know about you, I like them odds. I just kind of like them odds, man. I might go, oh, whoa, well, hold on. There's over 300 prophecies, and they've all been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. I mean, like, if that's true, it might actually be a pretty logical thing to trust Jesus. It might actually be kind of a rational thing to trust Jesus. As a matter of fact, if that's true, the burden of proof now was upon you. Why would you not believe Jesus is who he claims to be if over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament written thousands of years before Jesus was born have come true? I mean, for example, beloved, here I'm just going to give you a couple, okay? Real quick, I want to give you a couple of the over 300 prophecies. We can't go through them all, sadly, right? But I'm gonna give you just a couple of the over 300 Old Testament prophecies that have absolutely indisputably been fulfilled in Jesus. I'll just give you a couple, and by a couple, I mean 24. So we have these slides created that we created this week, and we'll probably even send them out to you, church family, this week in the all church email so that you have access to these. But real quickly, 24 of the over 300 Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in Christ. Around 4000 BC, Adam and Eve received the prophecy that the Messiah Jesus would be born of a woman. Around 2000 BC, Abraham receives the promise that the Messiah Jesus would descend from Abraham through his son Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac's son Jacob, not Esau, and Jacob's son Judah, not any of the other 11 brothers. At around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus's mother would be a virgin who conceived by a miracle, and that Jesus would be God who became a man. Around 700 BC, Micah prophesies that Jesus would be born in the little town of Bethlehem, out in Podunkville, right? Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would live his life without committing any sins. Around 700 BC, Hosea prophesies that Jesus's family would flee as refugees to Egypt to save his life. Around 400 BC, Malachi prophesies that Jesus would enter the temple. This is really important because the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and it no longer exists. Subsequently, the prophecy could not have been fulfilled anytime after AD 70. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that John the Baptizer would prepare the way for Jesus. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would perform many miracles. Around 500 BC, Zechariah prophesies that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Around 500 BC, Zechariah prophesies that Jesus's betraying friend would be paid 30 pieces of silver for handing him over to the authorities, and that the payment would be thrown in the temple and discussed. Again, a really big deal because the temple's destroyed in AD 70. In 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be beaten, would have his beard plucked out, and would be mocked and spit on. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that lots would be cast for Jesus's clothing. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be hated and that he would be rejected. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that though hated and rejected, Jesus would not defend himself. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would be crucified hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented or even a thing. Around 1400 BC, Moses prophesies that none of Jesus' bones would be broken. Around 1000 BC, David prophesied the exact same thing. And 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would be forsaken by God. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be killed. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would be buried in a tomb given to him by a rich man. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would resurrect from death. Around 700 BC, Isaiah prophesies the exact same thing. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would ascend into heaven and take the souls of departed Christians with him. Around 1000 BC, David prophesies that Jesus would sit at the right hand of God, and on and on and on. on and on and on they go. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming fulfilled in Christ. Why does that matter? Here's why it matters so much, family. It matters because if all of those prophecies came true in Christ, all these prophecies that refer to the first coming of Jesus, I can be absolutely confident that Jesus will fulfill all of the prophecies about his second coming. He is coming back for his church. Strangers and aliens living in this world. And you know what we're called to be? Faithful. Shining like stars in a dark world. Why does all this matter? Well, one of the reasons it matters, check this out. So back in the 1960s, some of y'all remember the 60s, right? Back in the 1960s, there was a professor named Dr. Peter Stoner. He was actually a mathematics and science professor at Pasadena City College, and then actually went off and got a better gig at a bigger university. He wrote a book in the 60s called Science Speaks. He was a Christian, and him being an expert in mathematics and science, actually, he decided, I want to know the probability of someone fulfilling all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, one person, one man being able to fulfill all those prophecies. And that was too staggering. So what he did, he was like, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll just find out the probability of just eight. What's the probability of one man fulfilling just eight of the Old Testament prophecies referring to Christ? And here's what he found. I want to read this to you, family. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible of Jesus's first coming, all having come true. What would be the odds of just eight of these prophecies coming true? The odds of just eight coming true are virtually incomprehensible. Consider this illustration. Suppose we fill the entire state of Texas with $100 trillion silver dollars. That would make the entire state about 2 feet deep in coins. Then we mark only one coin. Next, we stir up the state full of coins so they are thoroughly mixed and random. The marked coin could be anywhere in the state in the 2 foot deep coins. Finally, we blindfold a man and let him travel the entire state to choose one random coin. What would be the odds of him finding the marked coin in one try? He would have the same chance the prophets had for those eight prophecies being fulfilled, which is virtually no chance. But that was only eight of the over 300 prophecies. Figuring the odds of fulfilling all 300 Bible prophecies is ridiculously astronomical, simply incalculable, except that the real author of these prophecies knew the future. The God who created the universe out of nothing was in total control and knows the past, present, and future. You see it? If Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about his first coming, he'll fulfill all the prophecies about his second coming. Or to say it another way, listen, family, no matter what happens to me in this life, I can set my hope fully on Jesus. Now, this is exactly why Peter says what he does in verse 13 in the very next verse. Watch this. Check this out. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see how this verse is connected to what we just read? You see how it's connected with one very important word, therefore. Therefore, right? So that old saying goes, you know, in the Bible, when you see a therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore, which is totally hokey, but it's true. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to go, well, why is the therefore there? What's this? What thoughts are being connected here? So here's the question again, family. The question is like in verses 10 through 12, what did Peter just talk to us about? Well, one of the things in a nutshell that he just talked about is the reliability of the Bible. Like, I can trust the word of God. I mean, I look at the prophets and I look what the prophets prophesied and I see that all these prophecies find their fulfillment in Jesus, and it's amazing and it's stunning. And notice what Peter even says here. I want to point this out, man. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You know what that means? That means God the Holy Spirit was speaking to the Old Testament prophets And they're writing down these prophecies that God is revealing to them, but they had no clue what they meant. They're mysterious. They're like, what does that mean? And so they're trying to study and they're trying to look into it, but they don't know what it means. It's mysterious to them, right? It's veiled to them as they're writing out these prophecies. And he says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now follow this, family. So Peter has just talked about the reliability of the Bible, the fact that for thousands of years, God has been predicting and writing down through the prophets everything that Jesus would eventually accomplish for us. And by the way, how cool is it? We've got it all written down right here. Like, how amazing is God? All of that stuff is written down for us right here. And now, watch this. Now here in verse 13, Peter says, therefore, since you can trust this book, since you can trust the Bible, since God's made it clear, you can totally trust this reliable word of God. Therefore, since all of his promises, every single promise will eventually come true, therefore, since you can trust the promises of God, he says, prepare your mind for action. Literally in the Greek, the idea here, what it actually means is gird up your loins for action, to which we go, ew, that sounds weird, right? But that's literally what he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And the picture was this, and see the reason why a lot of Bible translators change it is because in our society, we can't really resonate with what it actually meant. But in the ancient world, what they would do is in order to do a job or get work done or whatever, they would wear these long flowing robes. But in order to do strenuous labor, they would have to basically pick it up and wrap it around their legs, and they were ready to do the labor. They were ready to do the work. In the book of Exodus, remember the book of Exodus where God tells his people, you're going to eat the Passover, but as you eat the Passover, he tells them to gird up their loins, and where he's like, you're going to eat it, but you got to be ready to run, be ready to go. It's the same idea. He's saying, listen, prepare your minds. Listen, Christian, prepare your mind for action. And then he says this, and being sober-minded. It's the Greek word nepho. It literally means self-controlled, be self-controlled. What's it mean to be self-controlled? Well, family, what it means to be self-controlled is this. Don't be controlled by how you feel. Don't allow how you feel to direct your choices and your decisions and what you do and what you say. Don't be controlled by that. Be sober-minded. He says, set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus. Now, I want you to get what's happening here. This is such a big deal, okay? And it's totally connected to where we're going next Sunday too. And so this is basically like sermon, 1A and 1B the next 2 weeks. Here's the bottom line, family. We've all had these moments in our lives, and we still have these moments in our lives when how we feel doesn't exactly line up with what God has said in his word, right? God tells me to forgive you. What if I don't feel like forgiving you? What if I feel like resenting you? Right? God tells you to love your spouse. What if one day you don't feel like loving your spouse? God tells you to be a generous giver. What if you don't feel like being a generous giver? God tells you to pray without ceasing. What if I don't feel like praying ever? Right? So we have this tension between how we feel and what God has said. I mean, we all have moments when what we feel does not line up with what God says. But just so you know, family, in a battle, listen, don't miss this. In a battle between how I feel and what God says, I should always humbly submit to what God says because his word can be trusted. His promises can be trusted. What God has said, what God has declared can totally, totally be trusted. Remember in Isaiah where it says, this isn't in my notes, this could get dangerous. In Isaiah where it says, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, right? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's weird because sometimes I feel like we misuse that text. What I mean by that is like, I feel like historically I've consistently heard people share that when there's like a tragedy, right? Grandma got hit by a bus, but Can't understand God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And or there's something bad that happens. It's trying to go, well, you know, God's thoughts are higher than ours. You know the spirit in which that's actually given, though? Like God is actually, in that text, he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about his truth. And the idea is this, family, that we can trust what God says because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. The idea is this. God's like, listen, you got to understand, I don't think like you think. And I'm not limited like you're limited. Right? I see from the beginning to the end. I see the Alpha and the Omega. I see the first and last. I see the whole enchilada, the whole picture. You're limited. You see today. You see the past 2 hours. You forgot what you had for lunch yesterday, right? You have this very limited view of life. God's like, I'm not limited in that way. And the idea, family, is what Peter's talking about right here, that the word of God can totally be trusted. And this is a really powerful idea that we're reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, because honestly, one of the powerful truths we're seeing unpacked here is this, family. This book, the Bible, was not written by men. The Bible was written by God the Holy Spirit through men for us. And I want you to get one of the things that Peter's showing us here is how unbelievably blessed we are to live in the time we live in, family. We often think to ourselves, man, you know, I just wish I was, you know, I wish I was born at a different time. One of the things Peter's saying here is, man, you need to appreciate the fact that you've been born when you are, right? He's talked about the prophets, man. They were writing all these promises, but they didn't understand what they meant. Here we are on the other side of them, and we totally see what they all meant, right? It's kind of like the difference between someone who writes a recipe for a good chocolate cake and someone who gets to eat the cake. Would anybody rather be the person eating cake, right? He's like, man, the prophets are writing. And I love what he says here. That don't miss this. He says, man, these are things into which angels long to look. This mysterious image we have of angels being like excited, giddy kids, marveling at what Jesus has done for sinners like us. And incidentally, family, this is exactly why verse 12 says what it does. I want to point it out again. He says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you. They were serving not themselves when they wrote these prophecies. They were serving you. That Greek word serving is the Greek word diakonos, which is the same word we get the word deacon from. And you know what it means? It means to minister. Think about that. The prophets, as they wrote these prophecies, were ministering to you and to me. Family, the Bible was written as God's way. Think of this. The Bible was written as God's way of ministering to our needs. Like, that's how much God loves you. I'm gonna give them my word. I'm gonna give them my truth. I'm gonna minister to their needs. Like, God knows our needs, so he gave us his word. He gave us the Bible as a way to minister to us. And so therefore, family, therefore, in a battle between how you feel and what God has said in his word that was written to minister to your needs and to my needs, in a battle between those two, you can always trust what God says over how you feel. Anybody in here ever discovered that their feelings can sometimes be deceptive? Right? Now, incidentally, this brings us back to Peter's original idea at the beginning of the letter. What was his original idea? You're elect exiles. Listen, Christians, I know that sometimes it's hard to like live in the world, but you know why? It's because you're a Christian living in the world. And the world's broken, and the world's scarred with sin, and the world's desperate for a savior, and you're called by Jesus to be different. And so the opening thought in this letter was you're elect exiles, and you're different, and you stand out in this world, and you're supposed to be different, right? And you're living in a land that's not your true home. And when you think about it, family, you think about what Peter's doing here. He's emphasizing the word of God in our lives, and he's talked about the fact that we're elect exiles in the world. And don't we know what this is like? I mean, you ever thought about this? You ever thought about like the messages we get on a daily basis in this world? Think about how radically different what God says to us in his word is from the messages we get on a daily basis. I mean, they're radically different, right? I mean, like, they're stunning how different the messages are that we hear from, on the one hand, in the Word of God, and on the other hand, just in life and the water we're swimming in called the world and society, right? Just radically different messages. We live in a world that's constantly giving us noisy messages and encouraging us to believe these things, right? And got a few of them I want to show you. Here's a few examples of the messages that we're encouraged to believe in our society today in this broken world. One is follow your heart. Follow your heart. You got a heart. You should follow it. Haven't you seen that movie, The Notebook? That's what she did. Just follow their heart. We get messages like this. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Whatever you feel, be true to that. Say it. Be true to yourself. How about this one? Find yourself. I remember when I was in college, I had this friend named Pierce. We were buddies, we hung out, and then I noticed one day Pierce wasn't in college anymore. What in the world happened? You know, and this was, you know, back before cell phones. It's not like you can text somebody and go, what's up? It just disappeared. So I was working at the mall. I had a job at the mall at Apple's Dollar Store, right? Because it was a simple job because I just, you count in $1 bills. We're good. Not a lot of heavy math there. And I remember I was at work, and at some point, like, I saw Pierce at the mall. Pierce came in. And I'm like, Pierce, where you been, man? You haven't been to school. Like, what? You just disappeared. Where you been? He's like, I'm not going to college anymore. I said, what do you mean? He was like, well, that was my parents wanted me to do that, and I'm just sick of it. And matter of fact, I'm about to leave home. I'm going out to Colorado. I said, what do you mean you're going out to Colorado? What are you doing in Colorado? He said, I don't know. I'm just going out to Colorado, and I'm going to hike, and I'm going to find myself. Find yourself. I'm thinking, how about you find yourself getting a job, man, right? I mean, find yourself being gainfully employed. There he is, gainfully employed, paying bills. Found him, right? I mean, find yourself being respectable. I'm going to find myself. What does that even mean? Live in a world that says, love yourself. Express yourself. Believe in yourself. That's a good one, actually. Here's the problem with every single one of those messages. In every single one of those, see, we got to be careful, because at first we go, well, yeah, that sounds okay enough. That sounds okay enough. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, the biggest enemy of true is not false. The biggest enemy of true is almost true. The deceptive thing about those messages is they sound like they might, well, this sounds kind of maybe okay, but the problem with every single one of those messages, family, if you think about them long enough, is in every single one of those messages, they all make me the sovereign center of the universe. What matters most is how I feel. It's stunning how radically different God's word, reliable, truthful word is, and his messages and his word from that culture that feeds us that noise, right? It's stunning. God says radically different things. The world's constantly preaching at us all these different messages. For example, the world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. It's different. The world says, love yourself. You got to love yourself. Don't you know you got to love yourself? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The world says, express yourself. You got to express yourself, man. Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow me. The world says, find yourself. You go to the woods and find yourself. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, believe in yourself. You got to believe in yourself. Jesus says, believe in me. See, family, here's the point. As a Christian who's an exile living in a land that's not my true home, who's been saved by Jesus, the long-awaited and long-promised and prophesied Savior, listen, how I feel is never what matters most. Because how I feel today is going to be different than how I feel tomorrow, and how I feel that day is going to be different than the next day. How I feel is never what matters most, but instead, beloved, what God has said, what he said in his reliable, eternal, perfect, inerrant word, that should always change how I feel. And I had a bunch of examples to bring in here, and we're not going to do that, but remember, for one example, remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, and people spread lies about you, and people beat you, and people, blessed are you. He says this, he says, rejoice and be glad. Now, is that, anybody in here feel like rejoicing when they get beat? No, how we feel is probably ouch, or depressed and kind of bummed out, right? But Jesus says, look, listen, how you feel isn't what matters most. I say, rejoice and be glad, for so they treated the prophets before you. How I feel is not what matters most. And just so you know, family, this brings us to the one and only point for today. You're welcome. It's a way of saying sorry for last week, which 4-hour service, okay? The one and only point for today is this, beloved. Number one, jot this down. God's word is always greater than my feelings. We've got to understand this as followers of Jesus, man. We live in a culture that says how you feel is king. How you feel is law. We see, man, that God's word is actually far greater than how I feel. So beloved, here's the deal. I don't know how you feel today, but just to be clear, Jesus and his words can always totally be trusted. What God has said in his word can be trusted. We got evidence for it. We see it can be trusted. You can set your hope fully on Jesus, just like Peter says. You can push all of your chips to the middle of this table, man. All in. Set your hope fully on Jesus, because he is who he says he is, and he is exactly who the prophets told us he would be, the prophesied son of the living God. And that truth is so amazing. What Christ has accomplished is so fantastic that even angels are going, that's awesome. So here's my question for you today, beloved. Is there any area in your life today where you're currently allowing how you feel to have more power and influence in your life than what God has declared in his word? And I'd say we're probably all there somewhere. Like any area in your life where you're allowing how you feel to have more power, more sway, more influence than what God has said in your word. Maybe it's a relationship you have. Maybe it's in your marriage if you're married. Maybe it's in the way that you view things like sex or money or gender or forgiveness or modesty or adultery or food or alcohol or your work ethic or your parenting or any area at all. Is there any area in your life where you're allowing how you feel to have more power and influence and control than what God has said in his word? Or to ask it another way, maybe this will be helpful, beloved. Is there any area in your life today where you find yourself following your feelings more closely than you're following Jesus? If so, family, today, will you change your mind? Will you change your mind? Like Peter says here in verse 13, will you be sober-minded? Will you see God for who he is? Would you look at his word? Would you understand who he is by God's grace? Would you be sober-minded, believer? And will you trust fully in the grace of King Jesus? What a gift it is to be a Christian, family. And what a gift it is to have the word of God. Let's pray together, beloved. For those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus and are saved by Jesus, like Peter says in chapter 1, we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We're gonna have these tables open as we do every single week. For followers of Jesus to come and participate in the Lord's Supper, take the bread representing the body of Jesus, nailed to the cross for us, dip it in the cup representing his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and do so with gratitude. We worship the promised Savior, the one the prophets wrote about, and they wondered, and they, what does this look like? What's this gonna be? And here we are, partakers of it. They wrote it down, and we get to taste it. We get to taste and see that Christ is so good. For those of you in here, you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Would you know that there is a God and he loves you? And he demonstrated his love for you by giving his only son, Jesus, on a cross for you. Would you trust in Christ today? Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living hope we have for the resurrection of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you give us a new love and a new appreciation for the word of God, that our minds would be transformed. We would, as Paul says in Romans, Lord, that we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to just love the word of God, to love your truth, to know that we can trust you, that you know what you're talking about, Lord. Thank you for this time together as we worship you, Jesus. Have your way in our lives. And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.